Ephesians 2, verse 11. It's on page 1174 of the Church Bible. Headed "One in Christ" in our Bibles. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Well, we've had a great week here at Saltersford. It's been a week of prayer. And morning, noon and night we've been together, many of us together, and prayed together. And particularly last night, to hear the testimony of so many people to how the Lord has been encouraging you in so many ways and answering your prayers and prompting you and encouraging you to get closer to him, blessing you. We've had the A to Z of God's character, which has been prayed into the A to Z of things to pray for. And you sensed last night, as we were together last night, that there's an expectancy again in our church that God is and will be at work at Saltersford. That this is a great place to be. So much so that the last verse that we've just read isn't some distant hope that might come true in the future, but actually is a present reality now. I just think it's a great vision for us in this new year. Verse 22, "In him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." I'm not saying we've made it. I'm not saying we've got no further to go, because obviously this is ongoing. It's developing. But it seems to me, and to, I'm sure, to you too, that there's real evidence that this is taking effect now. The Lord is building us together to become a dwelling by which God lives by his Spirit. There's a sense then that you and me have the privilege of being part of a church where things are going to happen. We're God's people. You and I are God's people in God's place at God's time. And I grasp that, because isn't it what a privilege to be in that place? And as the teaching planning team got together to think about what we were doing this quarter, we felt it would be good to remind ourselves what the Bible says about church over the next few weeks. And you've seen, either printing your own from the email or picking one up this morning, where we're going these next few weeks. And we're fellow citizens today. We'll be living stones at the end of January. Chosen people. We're body parts and we're body builders. We're all saints. And of course, we're mission minded. And my hope is that each of the preachers will make it personal to us, not just a theory, but actually a personal way of looking at us at Saltersford Church. This is what we are. So we start today in these verses as fellow citizens. And my focus is on verses 19 to 22, the last few verses. But to do so, really, you have to embrace those first verses that we read. Because if, as believers, we're being built into a dwelling where God lives by his Spirit, and firstly, we must understand how we get to be part of that process, how we enter that dwelling. And that's what verses 11 to 18 are all about. But before we go there, even, it's good to set the scene. Ephesus was a major city in Asia, part of what is now Turkey. It was a crossroads for trade routes from roads from all over the area then. And Ephesus itself was a port on a river which let out into the Aegean Sea. Ephesus, therefore, was a gathering place for people from all over the world. And long before the phrases became sort of trendy, this was a multicultural, multi-faith sort of place. You may remember in Acts chapter 19 where it tells us the story of how the church at Ephesus was begun. And Paul and his friends came to preach the gospel and attracted many people to their message, that the silversmiths of the town started a riot because Christians were taking away money from the sale of silver images of the goddess Diana, to whom there was a big temple in Ephesus. So into the church came people from pagan backgrounds, from Gentile backgrounds, from secular backgrounds, alongside those from a Jewish background. And all of them had come to faith in Christ. And I suppose, as is natural, there would be some tension between those different people come in about how, you know, how do we do this? How do we bring our past, transformed as it is, but into the present and into the future in our worship of Christ? How do we overcome these historical suspicions that we've got, even hatred that there is between, you know, Gentile and Jew? This tension that's in the Middle East now, this war that's there now, it's not a new thing that started in these last few weeks. It goes back millennia. And so to this church in Ephesus, Paul writes this letter and he sets about opening the eyes of these believers and widening their horizons to understand the blessing that's theirs in Christ together. And it's a lesson that we can benefit from today. And, you know, it's easy to read chapter 1, and I'm sure you've done this, of Ephesians, and be inspired about the spiritual blessings that are yours in Christ and think, ooh, Ian Furlong, I'm blessed. Ian Furlong was chosen before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You know, Ian Furlong was predestined to be adopted as his son through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. In him, Ian Furlong has redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins and blah, 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 blah. And it's inspiring, isn't it? But actually, Paul was writing to the church together. The words are plural here. You know, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. You were blessed. Your sins were forgiven. God's plan for salvation of the world doesn't revolve around a bunch of blessed individuals, but actually around a church of his people. And as we come into chapter 2 then, Paul begins to explore conversion. And in verses 1 to 10, he has this explanation of how we're made alive in Christ, even though we've been dead in our transgressions. And in verse 11, where we began reading this morning, he begins to unpack the consequences of our conversion, and that's a oneness in Christ. You see, the message again is together in Christ, not just as individuals. And how all those tensions, all those suspicions, all that historical hatred, all the differences are all overcome in Christ. So in verse 11, those verses we read, there's a sort of before and after, if you like. And the way it had been, Paul says, previously, before you came to Christ, there was a dividing wall of hostility between the Jews, who were God's first choice as the people of God, and everyone else. Now, I know we sang and we thought about this dividing wall of hostility being between us and God, and that's a picture too. And obviously Christ and his cross has knocked away that dividing wall. But Paul's message here actually is that there's a dividing wall between people, between God's chosen people and the rest of the world. The Jews were chosen first to be God's chosen people. They were to be a light to the Gentiles. They were to be an example of God's love and grace and glory, and to win people into the kingdom, as it were. But as we all know, things didn't go quite according to plan. And in effect, what happened was a wall was built. And the picture here is one, really, of the Jews peering over the top at everybody else and boasting about their privileges as the people of God over and against those who were on the outside. And you read it here and they're saying, no, we've been circumcised and you haven't. Not that I'm sure something like that is something to be proud about, perhaps. But you see, being circumcised was a sign of belonging to the people of God. We belong, you don't. We're citizens of Israel, you're not. We have the covenants of promise, and you don't. We have hope, and you don't. We have God, and you don't. How would you spell that? I don't know. It's got it here, but. But you see, all this changes with Christ. Verse 13 is the pivot around which the seesaw sort of swings and the whole thing tips. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. The tipping point is the blood of Christ. His willing self-sacrifice, the giving of his life, has made it possible for any, to enter into the people of God and embrace those spiritual blessings, to become part of God's plan for the salvation of the world through faith in Christ and his death on the cross. And as these verses go on to say, his death has destroyed this dividing wall of hostility, and thus the two become one. You know, it makes one new man out of the two before. It makes one new body which is at peace with one another and at peace with God. Now, we've obviously blasted our way through these verses to get to verse 19, but you get the gist, I hope, of how God has destroyed the hostility between people who before had that enmity between them. And so it's so relevant, isn't it, to today, as war rages in Gaza and Israel, as thousands of years of hatred boils over again. The path to peace lies in Christ. And I know we pray for the United Nations, and I know we pray for leaders of nations and so on, and the peace that, and rightly so, I'm sure. But actually, our prayers maybe ought to be focused around the Christians in those countries. And there are some. There are churches, our brothers and sisters in Christ in those countries, whose role it is, whose privilege it is, to welcome people, to proclaim the gospel of peace and to welcome people into their fellowships, that peace might begin that way and work its way out. Anyway, verse 19 begins to describe the result of Christ's work and begins to describe the church. People who are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. And again, you can refer back to verse 11 to see what was once the case has been reversed. Now, those who are in Christ belong to God and the people of God. The circumcision, which once was exclusive to those people of God, is now for everyone. But not a circumcision done by the hands of men, but a circumcision done of the heart, the sin removed through faith in Christ. Now we're in Christ. Now we're citizens together. Now we're included in the covenants of promise with hope and with God in the world. You see, in Christ we are card-carrying, passport-bearing, flag-waving, anthem-singing, and whatever else it takes to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's what Christ has achieved for us. We're fellow citizens together. But as Gordon Brown and the government are trying to tell us, there's more to citizenship than just holding a card or a passport. The classes which immigrants are expected to go to now and learn from, teach respect and tolerance and understanding. We are fellow citizens. And Paul goes further than that here. Although there's no great elaboration here, is there? We'll touch on this in weeks to come. But he says we're now part of God's household. And there's a wider picture, isn't there, as being part of the family, as we've talked about this morning, about being brothers and sisters and cousins in Christ. And wider again, about being children of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And this is what Christ has achieved for you and me. We've begun to sense the privilege that's ours of belonging to a people that Christ gave his life for. We're a treasured possession in Christ. And consequently, there are two things, I think, that follow out of this. If people who traditionally were at war with each other are now at peace in Christ. Do you get that? So Jews and Gentiles who used to be at war with each other are now, according to Paul, at that time, at peace in Christ. Then there is no disagreement or dispute that arises amongst Christians today that can't be resolved amicably. There's no way, brothers and sisters, that we can blow apart. Because in Christ there is peace between us. And there's a second thing as well, and we touched on this morning as well, another consequence. That you and I, that Saltisford Church, isn't just the limit of our belonging. The people of God is worldwide. You know, and this morning there are parts of our church that are being persecuted. This morning there are parts of our church, our brothers and sisters, who are starving, as we've heard this morning. There are parts of our church that need help this morning. There are parts of our church that are going to Malawi this week and need our prayers and encouragement. We're members of God's household together and fellow citizens. I vividly remember a children's talk from years ago where the speaker came to talk about what church should be like, and he had two paper bags, brown paper bags, which he held in his hand. And in one, it was full of marbles, and he sort of jiggled the bag around and mixed all these marbles up, and you know, it sounded really nice, and it obviously felt quite nice because he was enjoying doing this with this bag of marbles. But he pointed out that these marbles were just sort of bouncing off one another and rubbing up against one another, but not actually joining together. You know, it was an image of being together in one bag, but actually they weren't mingling. In the other bag, he had a bunch of grapes. And as he did the same with the bunch of grapes, the juice began to seep through this paper bag. And, you know, he was obviously enjoying this as well. But the point he was making, I think, is that when we come together in a church, you know, what is it that we're supposed to be like? Are we supposed to be marbles that just, you know, rub off one another? Or are we supposed to be grapes, actually, who's... Careful, I'm not going to say what I was going to say then. But, you know, who mush into one another. I don't know, how do you describe it? Do you get the picture, though? You know, we meld into one another, don't we? That's the picture, I think, as fellow citizens. That we're called to be. Fellow citizens, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The apostles and prophets, as you know, were God's messengers, speaking God's words to God's people. We have a record of all that they said in Scripture. And Scripture is both a revelation of God's character from A to Z, but also of God's desires for his people and commands and instructions for us as the people of God. The Word of God, Scripture, is the foundation on which we stand. And of course, the focus of Scripture is Christ Jesus himself. He is the living Word of God. And Paul describes him here as the chief cornerstone. If Scripture is our foundation, then the chief cornerstone from which God's dwelling is built is Christ himself, I'm sure you know, but the cornerstone is the first stone that's laid, and it makes the rest of the building straight and true. Everything else is laid to it and makes the building straight and true. And so in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. So you see, the church of God is Bible-based and it's Christ-centered. And I'm sure people from time to time will ask you what it means to be an evangelical. Well, here's two legs of what it is to be evangelical, to be Bible-based and to be Christ-centered. And if you add our desire to see people saved and an activism to sort of make that happen, then you get the four legs of the evangelical stool, as it were. So that serves as Salt is for Church, you know, based on Scripture. That's why we spend so much time looking at it, examining it, studying it together, with Christ as the focus of all we do. So, to the last verse, then. In him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Just got some thought starters for us. We're being built. We're not the builders. However clever and able we are, however wise the elders are, and let me tell you, you've got some wise elders in this church. However true that is, it's Christ who builds his church. He's the head, we're the body. He's the builder, we're the stones or the bricks that he uses to build his church. And always, his decisions, all decisions rather, it's about looking to him, it's about seeking his way, it's about reading his word and finding out what he would have us do. Next. So we're being built and he is the builder. We're being built together. There's such a lot of meaning, isn't there, in this one word. And hopefully we've touched on it, some of it this morning with the grapes and the marbles. You'll remember that, won't you? And hopefully we'll unpack a bit more in future weeks. But let it just suffice to say this morning that everyone in this church is important. You know, we're not like stamps or trains where there's first and second class. Each one of you, each one of us, has a part to play. And the church suffers without you. If you don't play your part, if you don't attend, that kind of thing. I think we've grasped this largely at Saltisford Church. And I have to say, I've never been involved in a church where so many people are active in so many ways. And we praise the Lord for that. So together, and do you hear this? You're all important to this church. But it's more than just work, isn't it? Being together is more than just work. It carries this sense of one anotherness as well. And there's all those commands to one anotherness in Scripture. Love one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens. We're pretty good at this too, I think, at Saltisford. But we're not perfect at that yet. And we can't relax, and especially as we continue to grow and as new people come amongst us. So we need to think about that one anotherness as well, together. But there's another sense too of togetherness, and that's the one of oneness, of unity, of being one in truth and one in purpose, of having the same goals and the same mission and the same vision together. It's a long time since the church produced a mission statement, but I guess it's still true, still holds true today. I wonder if you can remember it. But after worshipping God and after being Bible-based and Christ-centered, we want to see the world saved and we want to grow as disciples. Those things are still true, aren't they? That is our common truth and purpose, and that's why I think there's that sense of oneness and togetherness here. Praise the Lord for it, but we still must work at it. So we're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. To become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I wonder what image you get if you close your eyes and you meditate on this phrase and try to picture what Saltisford Church looks like. and what it will look like as this becomes increasingly true. A dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Well, I've closed my eyes myself once or twice this week. And for me, the image that I get is this one of light. A light which pours from every window and door. And even every crack in the roof, because in my image there are cracks in the roof. We probably ought to get it surveyed or something in this building. But, you know, the light explodes out of the building in this image, in my mind, and into the community. We are the light on a hill. And although I said a couple of times yesterday to the elders, we are at the bottom of a hill. But nevertheless, it's a hill. And we're a light on a hill that you know, hopefully can be seen and will increasingly be seen by the people around, and that will draw people to it. But I also think that this light is not just about the building at Albert Street, because each of us spends more time at work, at home, in the garden, you know, in the gym, with others, than we do actually here. And my picture includes these glowing ready breck Christian beliefs. You know, remember ready breck, where people used to glow? You'd eat it and you'd glow. Ready breck Christian believers, taking the light out with us and shining in the darkness. Whether it's Albert Street or Victoria Street, if that's where you live, or Coventry Road, if that's where you live, or Malawi, if that's where you live, or Aberystwyth, if that's where, even Aberystwyth, if that's where you live. I think last week I encouraged you to be teabag Christians, didn't I? This week it's ready breck Christians. Of the full larder soon. You know, it's a nice picture, and you may have a different one as you close your eyes and think about what the Lord's saying about this church. And there'll be opportunity to share that kind of thing with us, perhaps at our church meeting. I just want to close really with another picture that came to me during our week of prayer. Slightly off the track here a bit, but it does still speak, I think, into this last verse. And I shared it in the small group we were in, but I think it's quite helpful, really. And when we used to live on the Woodlows, over the road was a house which had a weather vane on the garage roof, which was of a little man who would stand holding this handle, and he'd be going like this, like mad, like this, trying to make this fan thing go round on the top of the weather vane. You know, like a little wind thing on the top. And he'd be chugging away like this, trying to get this thing to work like that. And it was really hard work for him to get this thing to work like that. Of course, it wasn't really what was happening, was it? Because what was happening was the wind was blowing and driving this thing. And that was making him go round and round like that. And, you know, just reflecting on it, because I know many of us are busy in the church, and sometimes it seems like, doesn't it, that we're going round like this and trying to make things work. And it's just to say that you know, it's the Lord who's doing his work. We are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And as he blows, so we do the work and makes it happen. God's plan for us, Saltersford Church. We are fellow citizens being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, we simply pray that you would help us to become what you've called us to be. In your name. Amen. Let's sing a hymn together to close.